If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 27 and verses 45 to 47. As we continue in our series, Christ from the Cross, Matthew 27 verses 45 to 47. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." And let's pray. Lord, every single one of us in this church right now has some darkness in our lives, things that make us feel like we have been abandoned and forsaken by you. And I pray you just teach us this morning how much we need to be trusting you, even in that darkness, and taking that darkness and taking it to the cross and being set free from it. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. I ask all this in your name. Amen. 2,000 years ago, on the first Good Friday, while Jesus was dying on the cross, all of a sudden about noon, it got dark. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called It Cries from the Cross, looking at the last seven things that Jesus said while he was dying on the cross. And today we look at the fourth thing, and that's about faith. And to see that, we turn today to Matthew chapter 27 and verses 45 to 47. And this part of Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is at the lowest point of his earthly life, dying on the cross, the sky getting dark, being forsaken by God. But in our text today, we're told that in spite of the darkness, Jesus still had faith in God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, even at the lowest point of our lives, when everything is getting dark and we're feeling forsaken by God, we can still have faith in God the Father too. Our text this morning, Matthew 27, verses 45 to 47, tells us three ways that faith gets us through the darkness, just like it did for Jesus here. And let's look and see what those three ways are. The first thing we see from this text, the first way that faith gets us through the darkness, it gets us to expect the darkness. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in verses 45 to 47. And don't let him kid you, that darkness was real. Because all kinds of ancient Greek and Roman historians reported it. Ancient Greek historian Thales said this, "In the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, 33 AD, it became night in the sixth hour of the day, at noon, a most fearful darkness, so dark the stars even appeared in the heavens." And it wasn't just an eclipse, because you can't have an eclipse while there's a full moon, like during Passover. And no eclipse lasts no 3 hours. And it wasn't a sandstorm, and people didn't just forget to set their clocks for daylight savings time. At the very first Good Friday, 33 AD, the last 3 hours, Jesus was on the cross. Verse 45, a supernatural darkness came over the whole land. And it wasn't a surprise, because Jesus expected it. For 3.5 years, Jesus had told the disciples over and over and over again he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be crucified. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And now, there he was. Mind-blowing pain. The entire weight of his body hanging from 3 spikes through his wrists and his feet. Fighting for every breath, rejected by his own people, abandoned by his own disciples, mocked and scorned by the trolls and the riffraff. And after he'd been on that cross about 3 hours, all of a sudden, around noon, the sky turned black as the ace of spades and stayed like that till he breathed his last. All through the Bible, darkness is a sign of God's judgment, especially during the day. The ninth plague on the Egyptians, there was 3 days of darkness before the first Passover, when the lamb was slain to save God's people. And now, there's 3 hours of darkness before the last Passover, when the Lamb of God was slain to save people from their sins. Amos chapter 8, verse 10, prophesied that there would be darkness in the middle of the day that would turn a festival into mourning, mourning as for an only son. And that's exactly what happened to Passover 33 AD with Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew it was coming before he was even arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the whole process started. He said, "This is the time when darkness reigns." Luke 22:53. It was prophesied. Jesus knew it. Jesus expected it. And now verse 46. Jesus struggles. About 3 o'clock that afternoon, pushing up with all of his weight on that single spike, running through both of his feet, to fill his blood-soaked lungs with enough air so that he can, what your Bible says, wail. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus was dying and the light of the world was going out. Jesus expected the darkness. And I hate to sneeze on your breakfast, folks, but we need to expect that darkness too. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have difficulty. So bet the farm, bad things are going to happen. And those bad things happen to everybody. Right now, actor Bruce Willis has full-blown dementia. Tennis star Chris Everett had a hysterectomy, a double mastectomy, and 6 rounds of chemo to try to get rid of her cancer. Joe Biden had spots of cancer cut off his chest last month. Actor Jeremy Renner got run over and almost killed by his own snowplow last New Year's Day. And he was one of the Avengers, for crying out loud. So when you ask that question, why me? The answer is, why not you? Because darkness happens to everybody. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Man was born for trouble because we are living in a fallen world that has been tainted by sin to the point that nothing works or operates like God originally intended it or created it to. One out of every 4 pregnancies in America now ends in miscarriage. One out of every 8 women in this country gets breast cancer. 450 Americans die every year just falling out of bed. 4 dozen Americans die every year just by getting hit in the head with a golf ball. Stuff happens. Life happens. Last December the 3rd, a huge chunk of blue ice, which in case you don't know is frozen toilet waste, fell off of an American Airlines flight and crashed through the roof of a house in Marlton, New Jersey, barely missing a mom and her 1-year-old baby boy standing there in the bathroom. Into each one's life, a little blue ice must fall. Expect the darkness. And that darkness does not prove that there is no God. What that darkness proves is that we live in a fallen world where people really need God. Real faith knows the darkness is going to be there. So let me ask you this morning, what is that darkness in your life right now? Mom and dad got a divorce, and now you have to spend every weekend 100 miles away. The divorce wasn't your fault, but you're sure the one paying for it. Kids at school are making your life a living hell, and nobody's doing anything to stop it. You hear scary voices in your head that are telling you to hurt yourself. And you can't tell everybody because they're too busy. If you were your mom or dad's phone, at least they would hold you and look at you once in a while. And the baby dies. God, if you knew the baby wasn't going to live, why did you let him be born to start with? And now how in the world are you supposed to live without him? God, why? After 40 years together, your wife confesses that she cheated on you right after you first got married. And now you feel like all that time together has been nothing but a lie. Your husband's diagnosed with Alzheimer's at 63. There go all your plans for retirement and traveling the country and seeing the grandkids. And you have to file bankruptcy. And the divorce papers come. And the pain doesn't stop. And you can't sleep. And your kids tell you that they're trans. There goes all your plans for them that you've had for your entire life down the drain. And the doctor tells you, you've got triple X cancer and there's nothing they can do for you anymore. What in the world? What in the world are you going to do? My God, why have you forsaken me? Don't you see how dark it is down here? And I know somebody's hearing this say, yeah, Kevin, God doesn't give a rip about the darkness in our lives. Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea what God did to get us through that darkness and to take it away? Aaron Beck was a 37-year-old husband and father from Chesterfield, Virginia. And his wife, Holly, was a traveling nurse. And together they had a beautiful 18-month-old son named Anderson, who was absolutely the love of their life. Well, last June, wife went to Georgia for a 2-week assignment, which meant Aaron Beck had to take care of Anderson all by himself. Never cared about it at all, because everybody who knew Aaron Beck knew that that guy loved that little boy with all of his heart and all of his soul. than last June the 28th. Aaron got off of work, picked up Anderson at daycare, and because it was hot outside, almost 100 degrees, he had the air conditioner on full blast to keep that little boy cool. But when they pulled into the driveway of the house, Aaron got a call from work. So he ran into the house real quick and checked the computer for an email. A project manager was asking for the project that was due the next day. And while the project manager had him on the phone, he asked him to look for something else. And then something else. And then another email. And then another email. So he started going through weeks and weeks and months of email. Finally, after 45 minutes, all of a sudden he realized, my God! He'd forgotten about Anderson in the car. With the windows rolled up and 100 degrees outside. 2 hours later, the neighbors called the cops because they noticed Aaron Beck's car in the driveway of the house with the back door open, hadn't seen hide nor hair of it. Cops got there, saw the car, the back door open, the baby seat was empty. They went in the house and saw little Anderson dead on the kitchen floor from heat stroke. People, can you imagine? Can you imagine letting something like that happen to your son, forgetting him in that car while he was dying and suffering and crying out for his daddy, and daddy never heard him and never came to save him? And how in the world do you live with yourself knowing you accidentally killed your own son? Well, he didn't. Because in the woods behind the house, the cops found Aaron Beck's body, single gunshot wound to the side of his head from a 9mm, and a note that he left beside his body that said this: I will never be able to forgive myself for letting this happen, so I am sacrificing my life to my son in an act of profound devotion and love. But folks, you know what? As much as that hurt that dad to do that to his son, how do you think God the Father felt doing that to his son? Because the Father loves the Son. John chapter 5, verse 20. The kind of love that human parents cannot even begin to understand. And yet God killed His Son. Sacrificed Him. Didn't sacrifice Him to us. Sacrificed Him for us. There's not a parent sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. Somebody hold a gun to your head. You would not do that to your son. But God did that to His Son. Aaron Beck accidentally killed his son because of something that he did. But God purposely killed His Son because of something that we did. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It was God's will to crush Him and to cause Him to suffer and to make His life a guilt offering. Aaron Beck accidentally left His Son in the car. God didn't accidentally leave Jesus on the cross. He put Him there on purpose for us. And can you imagine what God the Father was going through? Jesus suffering and dying on that cross, crying out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And even though God heard it, He couldn't do one thing to stop it. And didn't do one thing to save Him. And how does God live with that? Here's the answer. God has always lived with that. Because Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, which means in God's mind, Jesus has always been on the cross. The cross is always before Him. For God, the pain never goes away. God never, ever, ever, ever forgets the cries of His Son from the cross. And because God never forgets the cross, He never forgets you. Don't you ever, 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 ever say that God doesn't love you. Because when it comes to the darkness, God not only tells us to expect it, God also expects us to turn to the cross to get us through it. The first way faith gets us through the darkness, it tells us to expect the darkness. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second way that faith gets us through the darkness. Not only tells us to expect the darkness, also shows us the purpose for the darkness. And it's exactly what Jesus is showing us here too in verses 45 to 47. Now, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand what Jesus is really saying here so bad. He not only gives us the original Aramaic that Jesus spoke, Elahi, Elahi, lama sabachthani, He also translates it for us. My God, why have You forsaken Me? And because the Aramaic for my God, Elahi, sounds a lot like Aramaic for Elijah, Eliha, some of the trolls here thought that He was calling for Elijah. They did not understand what Jesus was really saying. And sadly enough, too many people today don't understand what Jesus is really saying here. Too many Christians today who don't have a clue how holy God is. or everything that Jesus had to go through to pay the price for our sin. They don't understand what Jesus is really saying here. Because they're saying today, Jesus was never really forsaken by God on the cross. TV preacher Rod Parsley said this:
I prove to you that Jesus never said that. If the Father would have forsaken Jesus, Jesus could forsake you. And He cannot forsake you. If God turned His back on Jesus, Jesus can turn His back on you. And He will not. So He never said it.
See, Jesus wasn't really forsaken by God on the cross. He just got depressed and thought He was. Jesus just felt like He was forsaken by God. Oh, so you know better what happened at the cross than Jesus did, the one who was actually there? Dr. Phil psychoanalyzed Jesus Christ and diagnosed Him with attachment disorder and abandonment issues? You say, well, Kevin, how do you know? How do you know that God really did forsake Jesus on the cross? Because that's what Jesus said. Notice Jesus does not say, you have not forsaken me. He says, why have you forsaken me? Because God really had. That's what really happened. And you know why? Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 says our sin separates us from holy God and causes God to hide His face from us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, on the cross, Jesus became sin for us. And because Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, God is too holy to even look upon sin, when Jesus was on the cross, God had to forsake Jesus and hide His face from Him too. All throughout eternity, Jesus Christ had perfect, unbroken fellowship with God the Father. But here on the cross, there's a shifting going on. Because that fellowship is being broken. This is the first time in the entire Gospel of Matthew that Jesus never calls God Father. There's a separation going on here at the cross. And that's why the darkness on the outside of Jesus reflected the darkness that was going on the inside of Jesus. And folks, Jesus died. You can't get much more forsaken than that. So if Jesus never really fully experienced the full penalty for our sin, if Jesus never really fully experienced the full separation from God and the full being forsaken by God for our sin on the cross to the point of death, then our sin was never paid for. That's why this matters. We are forgiven because He was forsaken. Now, a lot of Christians think saying that Jesus was forsaken by God means that God just took Him and banished Him to Outer Mongolia for time and eternity. No. Because Jesus knew, even though He was going to be forsaken, God was still going to raise Him to life on the third day. Matthew chapter 17, verse 23. Jesus knew, even though He was going to be forsaken, He was not going to be forgotten. Last August, at a Diamondbacks game, Phoenix, Arizona, a batter hit a screaming line drive foul ball down the first baseline. And a Diamondbacks fan holding a beer and his little baby girl did this. Notice here, that dad, just for a nanosecond, let go of his child. Just for a second. And then what did he do? Right away again. He grabs onto that little girl and holds her again. Now, the guy probably got killed when his wife saw the video of what he'd done. But folks, that is legendary. That is some serious dad stuff going on right there. 2,000 years ago on Calvary, God the Father let go of His child for just a little bit. For just a little bit. In order to save all the people around Him. And then grabbed onto Him all over again when He raised Him from the dead. You say, but Kevin, if Jesus was really forsaken by God for our sin, that means God will forsake us because of our sin. Absolutely not. Because by simple repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, what happened to Jesus on that cross will never, ever happen to you and me. Because Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross for just a little bit of time, you and I are never going to be forsaken by God. Because Jesus says it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. But know this. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, God will forsake you if you forsake Him. 2015, MMA fighter Conor McGregor was on top of the world. Held two different world championship titles in the MMA and also UFC. But then Conor McGregor said this, if Jesus was an MMA fighter, I'd kick his butt. Not even Jesus Christ can beat me. Uh-oh. Because what happened to Conor McGregor after that? 2016, he was stripped of his MMA title. 2017, he lost a boxing match to Floyd Mayweather and was stripped of his UFC title. 2018, charged with sexually assaulting a woman in a hotel in Dublin. 2019, charged with sexually assaulting a woman in a car in Dublin and physically assaulting a fan in Miami, Florida. 2020, arrested for indecent exposure in a bar in Corsica. 2021, lost by TKO in the first round, the first knockout loss of his entire career. Then lost a rematch in round one by breaking his leg. Then charged with assaulting rapper Machine Gun Kelly at the MTV Awards in New York City and attacking an Italian TV reporter in a bar in Rome. 2022, his bar in Ireland was firebombed. 2023, he was hit by a car while riding a bicycle in Ireland. I could go on and on. You forsake God, He'll forsake you. You want to see what God forsaken really looks like? All the woke idiots in charge of California right now are now pushing a bill that would legalize abortion up to days after the baby is born. They've already turned California into a sanctuary state for illegals. They've already turned California into a sanctuary state for transgenderism. So now any 10-year-old kid that can crawl to the state of California can get his genitals chopped off without his parents even knowing about it. And what's the result of all that evil? Last summer and fall, record-setting apocalyptic wildfires all over the state. And starting last December the 22nd, all hell broke loose with flooding like Noah's Ark. And it hasn't let up since. Meteorologists call it atmospheric rivers of water that have dumped 10 years worth of rain on California in less than 3 months. Crazy weather like 17 feet of snow north of Los Angeles in the San Gabriel Mountains. Flash floods. All kinds of mudslides. 34 counties have been declared disaster areas over. So much water. Stanford University just released a study said that California is actually sinking into the Pacific Ocean. So right now, half the state is underwater. The rest of the state is on fire. So right now, we're going from that. Crazy hailstorms in Pasadena.
Suddenly. A massive hailstorm in Pasadena, California today.
To that. Fire tornadoes north of Sacramento. Wildfires that are so huge and so powerful, they create their own wind currents and create their own tornadoes. And meteorologists say there is no idea when the cycle is ever going to stop. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20, God said, I will send curses until you are ruined and until you are destroyed for committing the evil of forsaking the Lord your God. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now. You say, Kevin, that's what's happening to me. All this bad stuff in my life, all this darkness in my life, I must be forsaken by God. No, because if you're a born-again Christian, He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. Maybe God is just shutting down one direction in your life and making you go another direction. Walt Disney, the original Walt Disney, not the demonic company that bears his name today. The original Walt Disney was a Christian. And he started out by doing cartoon shorts for newspapers and movie theaters in Kansas City, Missouri. And got fired because his boss told him, get this, he wasn't creative enough and imaginative. Walt Disney! Got to the point Walt Disney was homeless, living in a train station, sleeping on a bench. Got so desperate one night he cried out to God. The very next morning he woke up on that bench. There was a tame mouse sitting on that bench next to him that he adopted as a pet. A mouse. Walt Disney. And the rest is history. Maybe God is shutting down one direction and taking you in another. Faith in God not only gets you through the darkness, it also shows you the purpose for the darkness. Mark Houck is a born-again Christian from Kintnersville, Pennsylvania. And he and his wife, Ryan Marie, have 7 children that they homeschool at their farm in Bucks County, Pennsylvania. And he is so pro-life, 4 to 5 days a week, he gets up at 5 a.m., drives to an abortion clinic in Philadelphia to pray and do sidewalk counseling before he goes to work. And once in a while, he even takes his oldest son, Mark Jr., with him. Well, October 13, 2021, Mark and Jr. were at that abortion clinic praying and sharing the gospel and exercising their God-given constitutional rights to do so, when all of a sudden an abortion clinic escort named Bruce Love, whose job it is to guide girls and women into the abortion clinic past the protesters and the demonstrators so they can murder their babies, all of a sudden he got all over Jr., making all kinds of vulgar remarks to him, telling him he was going to curb stop him. And like any Christian father sitting in this church right now listening to this message would have done, Mark Houck went over and told the guy to back off because he was just trying to provoke something so he could get him in trouble. But then when Bruce Love chest-butted Junior, Mark Houck went over there, pushed the guy to the ground, and he scraped his hand and got a little owie and had to have a Band-Aid. So, of course, Bruce Love called the cops and demanded that Mark Houck be arrested for assault. The cops got there. The eyewitnesses said, no, Bruce Love is the one who started. So the cops just laughed it off and told the guy to forget it. He got so mad, he called the DA's office in Philadelphia. The DA just looked at the case, laughed at it, and told him to forget it too. Case closed. Until U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland and the DOJ got a whiff of it and decided to make an example out of Mark Houck. And in case you don't know, Joe Biden's DOJ is anti-God, anti-Christian, and anti-freedom, politicized and weaponized into harassing and bullying people who don't toe the leftist line. And right now they're targeting pro-life Catholics and calling them domestic terrorists, while real domestic terrorists are firebombing churches and pro-life clinics all over America, and nobody arrested at all. Nothing to see there. But see, pro-life Christians like Mark Houck, he's a threat to our democracy. So the DOJ told Mark Houck he was going to be indicted for violating the so-called FACE Act, the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act, that makes it a federal crime to keep anybody from getting into an abortion clinic, which, of course, Mark Houck absolutely was not doing. So whatever, okay, Mark Houck got an attorney. They called the FBI office. They said, we will come in, turn ourselves in, and answer any questions, answer any charges. You just name the time. Not one single word from the FBI. Until last September the 28th, when all of a sudden, 6:45 in the morning, Mark Houck wakes up in his farmhouse, the screaming and pounding at the front door, runs downstairs, his entire yard, his entire barnyard, the road leading up to his place, filled with state police cars and black SUVs with the lights flashing, and 30 federal agents dressed in body armor and tack gear with long guns screaming at him to open the door or they were going to break it down. Talk about overkill. So Mark Houck opens the door, and they point the guns right at his head. By that time, his wife and kids are downstairs. They're screaming and crying because the feds are pointing guns at them, too. They take Mark Houck, still in his underwear, throw him on the floor, handcuff him in front of his family, throw him in an SUV, take him to the headquarters, and chain him to a table for 4 hours like he's public enemy number one, and tell him he's going to spend 11 years in prison just for getting on some Goomba, for getting in his kid's face. In case you don't know, FBI today stands for Fascist Biden Intimidation. Because that raid wasn't just intimidating Mark Houck. It's supposed to intimidate you and me into shutting up and going along with the leftist agenda. So all you Christians who keep telling me, Christians should not have anything to do with politics, we just need to love Jesus and advance the kingdom, what are you going to do when the left takes away your right to advance the kingdom? Christians don't have anything to do with politics, but listen to me. Politics definitely wants something to do with you because the left wants to use it to cancel you and take you out. Mark Houck's children are still in counseling for what Joe Biden's goon squad did to them in their own house. And that's unconscionable in the United States of America. You talk about, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the good news is, Mark Houck fought that indictment every single step along the way. And finally, last Monday, January the 30th, a jury in Philadelphia fully acquitted him of all charges in less than 45 minutes. And now, he is filing a lawsuit against the DOJ, all the way up to Merrick Garland, to send a message that we conservatives are not just going to stand by and watch the left turn America into a totalitarian police state that they've always dreamed of. This is what Mark Houck said. I realize now that God put me and my family through all that so that we could share in the sufferings of Christ. And there were times when I was being interrogated and told my life was over, it was like I could feel the splinters of the cross myself. But I also know that God purposely put us through that to expose the totalitarian regime in Washington, D.C. today and how committed they are to destroying the rights of Christians in this country. And because of what I went through, I can tell people now they better stand up for the rights that God has given them or the left is going to take them away for good. Amen. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You've got darkness in your life just like Mark Houck did because you are being accused of something that you didn't do either. And God wants you to know right now, He knows exactly what's going on. He is with you every single step along the way. And if either in this life or the next, you will be vindicated because Genesis 18:25, the judge of the earth will do what's right. In the meantime, you have faith in God because God's purpose in every darkness is that we shine with the light. The second way faith gets us through the darkness, it shows us the purpose for the darkness. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third way that faith gets us through the darkness. Not only tells us to expect the darkness, not only shows us the purpose in the darkness, but third, faith gets us to trust God in the darkness, which is the hardest of all, which is exactly what Jesus is doing here. Because notice, in spite of the hell that Jesus is going through on this cross, He still says, "My God, my God." Jesus isn't mad at God. Jesus hasn't turned His back on Him. Jesus is not saying, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go and eat worms." He still has faith in God the Father. This is not a crisis of faith here. This is a declaration of faith. And Christians, listen to me. You better have that kind of faith that trusts God in the darkness. Because have you noticed how dark it's getting right now? Last month, Speaker of the House, Kevin McCarthy, released 40,000 hours of video from January the 6th. And you don't need to watch all 40,000 hours. All you need to watch is 2 minutes to know that what the January 6th committee did was an absolute joke. The video you see on the screen there is a so-called QAnon shaman. The so-called face of the so-called deadly insurrection that day at the Capitol. And notice in those videos, he's surrounded by at least 9 police officers close enough to breathe on him. And not only do they not arrest him, they give him the grand tour of the building. They even opened up the door to the Senate chamber so he could go in there and pray. And that guy got 4 years in prison for that. For crying out loud, for doing what? And down here, excerpt of the video, there is Officer Brian Sicknick, Capitol Officer Brian Sicknick, inside the building after Trump supporters supposedly beat him to death outside the building. And the January 6th Commission had that video and purposely did not release it to perpetuate the big lie that January the 6th was the biggest attack on our democracy since Pearl Harbor. People corrupt and evil to the core. January 6th was not an insurrection committed against our government. January 6th was an insurrection committed by our government against us and our freedom and our own country to cover up a stolen election and to silence all opposition to it. You notice how dark it's getting out there now? How the darkness has fallen? After Florida banned transgender surgeries for all children under the age of 18, Joe Biden said this, "What's going on in Florida is, as my mother would say, close to sinful. It's just terrible what they're doing." So let's get this straight. It is a sin not to let Dr. Frankensteins mutilate the bodies of mentally ill children. It's not a sin to do that. It's a sin not to do that. People, this is 1984, just exactly like George Orwell said. The state is always right. A castrated man in a dress is a woman. And men can get pregnant. And the virus came from a bat. And the vaccines work. And the Chinese spy balloon wasn't really spying. And inflation is good for the economy. And 2 + 2 = 5. Luke 22:53. This is the time when darkness reigns. See how dark it's getting? The picture you see on the screen is the famous three banners sign from China. From China back in the 1950s, a symbol that the people used that they wanted their country to turn socialist. And gee, where have we seen the three banners sign? Well, what do you know? It was on Joe Biden's 2020 presidential campaign signs. And where do we see the three banners today? Well, what do you know? It's on the ad for the new movie about Megan, the killer bot. Like the killer bots, they're going to take everybody out for not bowing down and worshiping the Antichrist. How far down the rabbit hole do you want to go? You notice how dark it's getting right now? Last month, Monster Drink came out with a new hard alcoholic seltzer called The Beast. Get it? The Beast, the devil from the book of Revelation? Now, Monster Drink's logo has always been the occult eye called the Eye of Horus. And it has three scratch marks in it that look like they came from the claw of an animal. But what you don't realize, each one of those scratch marks is really the Hebrew symbol for the number 6. So every can of Monster Drink has the evil eye with 666 in it. 666 at the top of the can, 666 at the bottom of the can, and strangely enough, the alcoholic content of that drink has been set at 6% alcohol. 666. So in these last days, here comes an alcoholic drink called the Beast. With 666 multiple times on the can, with the evil demonic eye watching you while you drink it. The world is getting ready for the coming of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. And they're not even hiding it anymore. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11, on the day of the Lord there will be darkness, for the Lord will punish the whole wide world for their sins and their wickedness. Have you noticed how dark it's getting out there right now? So the question is, people, are we trusting God in the darkness? Because when the darkness comes, you start hearing things like, you're never going to make it. Your marriage is never going to stay together. Your parents got divorced, you're going to get a divorce too. You're never going to graduate. Nobody likes you. You're never going to get healed. Your cancer numbers are never going to come down. Your husband's never going to stop drinking. Your wife's never going to come back to you. Your kids are never going to get saved. They walked away from the Lord. They're going to hell. They're going to lose their salvation. The Bible isn't true. Prayer doesn't work. Jesus isn't really the Lord. And if there is a God, He doesn't care about you at all. You might as well be dead. In fact, you might as well kill yourself now and do everybody a favor. Who talks like that? The devil talks like that. And folks, we got to remember, the devil is a liar. He's a liar so bad his pants really are on fire. The devil is a liar, but you are a child of the chosen. The devil has a plot, but God has a plan. So you tell that devil to go straight back to hell because you have not been forsaken by God. And with God, all things are possible. And He can do anything. God can call things that are not as though they were. He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we ever ask or imagine. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So not today, devil, and tomorrow and the day after that doesn't look very good for you either. You trust God in the darkness, no matter how dark it is. Back in 2021, Ron and Jenna Dawson from Lubbock, Texas, were expecting their third child. A girl that they had already named Olivia. But 30 weeks into the pregnancy, all of a sudden that baby stopped moving in the womb. I mean, like not at all. Went to the doctor, had a bunch of tests. The doctor told them that little girl had a level 4 stroke and was bleeding in her brain, in the womb. And they even had the brain scans to prove it. There it is. And they told them they better abort that baby because the baby was going to have severe brain damage, probably cerebral palsy, probably even worse. That's even if the baby lived. You talk about, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, Ron and Jenna Dawson, Lubbock, Texas, are born again Christians. They say, we are absolutely not aborting this baby. They started praying like crazy. They got everybody in their church to pray like crazy. They got everybody that they knew to pray like crazy. 3 days later, their doctor ordered an emergency C-section delivery. And what do you know? That little baby girl, absolutely no bleeding in the brain, absolutely no brain damage whatsoever. Last week was her second birthday, and today she is still healthy as a horse and happy as a peach pie. And the doctors say the only explanation, the only possible explanation is a flat-out miracle from Almighty God. People, can we trust God in the darkness or what? But here's the real test of faith. Can you keep trusting God in the darkness even when you don't get what you want and God says absolutely nothing? When Sue and I moved up here, 1994, to serve Fox River Church, one of the first couples we met was Rick and Rita Bebar, because Rick was one of the people on the call committee that interviewed me. We found out they had four kids. Their oldest child was a daughter named Kim, and then they had three younger triplets. And Kim was special, because after Rick and Rita got married, they tried for 8 years to have a baby. Two miscarriages before Kim came along. And I know, all parents, you love all your kids the same, but there's still something about the first one. And because Rick and Rita had their kids working with animals while they were growing up, Kim already knew by the time she got into the second grade that she wanted to be a veterinarian. But the high school guidance counselor over at Serena at that time told her she couldn't. She wasn't capable of doing it. Big mistake, because that made her work her butt off even harder to prove him wrong. She did her undergrad at Iowa State and worked at an ER animal clinic in Des Moines. Then she did an internship in Boston. 2014, she was 2.5 years into a 3-year residency at an animal critical care unit at Cape Cod Veterinary in Middleborough, Massachusetts. And you talk about killing herself, because she basically worked her way through vet school so she wouldn't have huge debts. And she was so good at what she did, she was even demonstrating emergency CPR procedures to other veterinarians and applying to vet clinics all over the United States. Then March 11th, 2014 was Kim's day off. And she had gone to a feed store in Middlebury to get some food for her animals. And on her way home, she was talking to her dad. She was talking to Rick on the phone, when all of a sudden he heard her say, "What is this guy doing?" And then everything went static. And what do? He hung up the phone. The next thing you know, he gets a call from the veterinary office in Middleborough telling him he needs to call the Massachusetts State Police. What in the world? So he calls the Massachusetts State Police. They just kept transferring him from one person to the other. And this person would put him on hold, and that person would put him on hold, because they didn't want to tell him. Finally gets a call from the captain that said they are sending an officer from the Ottawa City Police Department to their business in Ottawa to tell them what they had already guessed. Kim had been killed in a car accident when a driver in the oncoming lane, for some reason, crossed the center line and hit her head on. And both drivers died at the scene. What? What? You talk about your world coming to an end. He was talking to his daughter the very nanosecond she was killed. He was talking to her when she died. And your first reaction as a parent, we got to go there and fix this. But Middleborough, Massachusetts is 1,100 miles from here. You talk about feeling useless and hopeless and worthless. Your 31-year-old daughter that you tried for 8 years to have is gone. And it's not just that she died, it's how she died. Just like that. No preparation, no chance to say goodbye. She was just gone. And they still don't know why. The 40-page police report they got from the Massachusetts State Police, all the information about the other driver was totally redacted. And it's not just grieving her death. All the schooling. All the hoops that she worked her butt off. And that she killed herself to jump through, to get to the point where she was this close to be able to fly in solo and going on her own. And she's gone. It's not fair. My God, it's not fair. And then all the ifs and the buts. If only we had called her. Maybe if we had called her sooner, if she'd have done this. Maybe if that had happened, that would have happened. All the woulda, shoulda, couldas started kicking in. You're listening to this sermon this morning. You think you got suffering in your life? They lost a 31-year-old daughter in the prime of her life and in the prime of her career in a head-on collision 1,100 miles away while Dad was talking to her on the phone. Anybody else top that? 41 years of ministry, I have parents tell me over and over and over again, "Kevin, there is no pain in the whole wide world that even begins to compare with the pain of losing a child." There is a pain harder than burying a child. It's called burying a child. Because a piece of you literally goes in the ground with them. And you walk around for months and months and months like you're in a fog, thinking you're never going to be happy again. The sun is never going to shine again. The grass is never going to be green again. The sky is never going to be blue again. And you join that club that nobody wants to become a member of. Parents who lose their kids. A club you can't get out of either. And that's why most couples who lose a child end up getting a divorce, because they just cannot handle their world being rocked by all that pain and all that grief. I could fill up this room right now with all the people in my life that I know who considered themselves Christians, but when they lost somebody close to them, especially a child, they said, "The hell with God," and you never saw them in church again. But I want you to notice something about Rick and Rita Bebar. They're still here. And on Sunday mornings, they still come to this church, and they still serve, and they still worship God. And they're still married. And next month, they're going to celebrate 48 years on their way to forever together. Now, is it still hard after 9 years? You bet your life. This coming Tuesday would have been Kim's birthday. And some days, it all comes flooding back like it's March 11th, 2014, all over again. But you know why they're still here? You know why they're still walking upright? You know why they're still married? You know why they're still trusting God? This is what they told me. The only thing that kept us going was our faith. I don't know what we would have done without that. The biggest thing we held on to was God knows what it's like to lose a child too. And I know there's somebody hearing this. You say, "Kevin, why did that have to happen to Kim Bebar?" And the only thing I can say is, I don't know. But I do know this. If you lose somebody close to you, especially a child, I'd be talking to them. I would make a beeline to them. He will never leave us or forsake us, even when He doesn't tell you why, even when He doesn't explain it, even when you can't understand it. He will never leave us or forsake us. They never left Him because He never left them. In the darkest, lowest, hardest time of their entire life, the Lord was still with them. And people, listen to me. In the darkest, lowest, hardest time of your entire life, the Lord will be with you too. Amen. So let me ask you again. What is that darkness in your life right now? What is it going on in your life right now that's making you feel like you've been abandoned and forsaken by God? Maybe it's patterns in your marriage that never change. Maybe it's a problem with your kids, shacking up and shooting up and walking away from the Lord. They've never listened to you. Maybe it's a problem with your job that's keeping you up at night. Maybe the doctor told you something that scared you to death. Something inside of you now is terminal, and you've never told anybody else. And it's rocked your world. Maybe it's the state our country is in. You are brokenhearted about the fact that we are losing our freedom, and you've got no idea what to do about it. What is that darkness in your life right now? And you know what the best cure of it is? The presence of the Lord. He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Because if Jesus really is with us, we've got no problems, no worries. And what's the best way, the fastest way to get Jesus with us and His presence with us? It's called praise and worship. Because God inhabits the praises of His people. When we lift Him up, God shows up. So we're going to do that this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do something right now that's not going to be easy. I'm going to ask you to do something that baby-fied, immature Christians never ever do. I'm going to ask you to praise God in the darkness in your life, in spite of the darkness in your life. You praise God even if He hasn't healed you yet. Even if you're not married yet. Even if your son flunked rehab again. You praise God even if you did have to start dialysis. Even if your cancer numbers aren't good. You praise God even if your wife is asking you for a divorce. Even if you did have to file bankruptcy. Even if your house did burn down. The biggest test of faith, can you praise God with a broken heart? This is what separates the pros from the Joes in the kingdom of God. This is what separates the real contenders from the pretenders, the men from the boys. Can you praise God with that darkness in your life? Everybody in this room right now, I want you to stand up where you're at. Eyes closed and heads bowed. Would you stand in the presence of God? And we're going to praise the Lord because I've got darkness in my life too. We're going to praise God in spite of the darkness, through the darkness, because I guarantee you when we do, the Lord will show up and the light of His presence and the light of His glory will start driving that darkness away. Let's praise Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, you praise Him in spite of the darkness. Worship Your holy name. Let His Spirit fill you up. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Cast that darkness away. Be filled up with His presence in spite of the darkness. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. You say, Kevin, I don't feel like worshiping. You don't worship God because you feel like it. You worship God because He's worthy to be praised. And even if God never does one more cotton pink thing for you, for the rest of your life, you still have reason to praise Him for eternity for what He did for you with Jesus Christ on the cross. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name. Lord, we are standing here today in Your presence with this darkness in our lives, and we are trusting You right now by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You would fill us up and shove that darkness aside. We know, Lord, we're living in a fallen world. Bad things are going to happen to us until the day You part the clouds and take us home. And I pray, Lord, that we would focus on You, keep our eyes on You, and keep lifting You up to take away that darkness. We ask all this in Your name and thank You. Amen.